Well, some of you guys remember back in June before I went to Russia that I had had some revelation come that our church was supposed to go into a season of seeking the Lord, and we didn't really know as an elder team how to, what that looked like, what God was really asking for, and how to transition the church into that. So over a couple of months or so of talking about that, what we did is we asked every small group leader to have their small group spend about 20 minutes to half hour prior to doing the study or whatever it is that was being done, just listening to the Lord. And then back in May, Karen and my daughter Keziah had already started the intercessors, just worshiping and listening to start out the meeting, and they're going to continue to do that. And then we opened up a Thursday morning at 6:30 in the morning across the hall in the prayer room. There's a small group of people that meet and seek the Lord. We don't pray out loud at all. We just sit and listen. Well, when Michael came, he had an encounter with an angel at my house the very first night he showed up. And the angel told him that this church had been in a very long season. It was kind of a Hosea season where we'd been sowing seeds but not seeing fruit from them. And if you've gone to church any length of time here at all, you've had to wonder or had that thought cross your mind, why isn't the church growing? We have a variety of outreaches that meet needs in the community and a whole variety of things going on. And the answer is in Corinthians. I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I didn't look that up this morning before I came down here, but that portion of scripture, I believe, talks about how God gives good seed, and that seed will have fruit. And so Michael said to the elders and then the community leadership team last Sunday night, and then those of you who wanted to come, we have a lot of folks missing today, I noticed. Hopefully it's not because they didn't like the message. But anyway, there was a very clear explanation of the revelation from Michael. And then, of course, George and Jane had a fair amount of time alone with him, and then Pam and I did as well, just to ask questions. So here's what happened. On Sunday night, Thursday night this week, the elders met, and we believe that the Lord is calling us as a church to examine every aspect of our ministry. And the way we're going to do that is we're going to call people in who are overseeing ministries and spend time talking with them. Then we're going to go into a season of prayer, probably one or two ministries at a time, and just ask the Lord what he wants to do with that ministry. And one of the hardest things I think that people struggle with when you go into a transition is, what am I going to do? What's God going to require of me? You know, and one of the things I've learned over the years is you have to lay things down so he can put what he wants to put into your hands. And so every one of us is going to go through a process of at least being willing to lay down things, and then, you know, us as a church discerning together what it would look like from the Lord for the current and ongoing expression of what the church is supposed to be. We know this much so far, that this church is supposed to put together a regional and international training center. We'll be bringing foreign nationals in to train to be pastors, but we also have some unique things and gifts here. One of them is training people how to hear God's voice better, and so we want to start offering that to the community. The local pastors I pray with on Mondays are excited about that. And we have some other ideas of some other kinds of training that we have training in and aren't commonly done. One of them is the whole issue of prayer counseling and inner healing. And so there are some assignments we believe we have. And so the church is in a transition, and God is kind of redefining us. I don't know if you ever had this thought, what would it be like to be part of a church that shut everything down in an orderly way and cooperated together in unity and sought God and asked him what he'd like to do there? I don't know if you've ever thought about being in a church like that. Well, you're in one, because that's what's happening. That's what we're going to do. Michael thinks it could take up to a year. I think he's wrong, and I can't imagine doing this for a year. But if it is supposed to take that long, you know, it will. I'm hoping the year started in May. You know, I'm already negotiating with God, which is hilarious. Did you know you can't negotiate with God? He's the Lord and you're not, you know. And so, I don't know about you guys, but several times since we planted this church 16 plus years ago, I've been confronted with having to either fight for this church or lay it down. And so I think that's what this process is. Several times when we planted this church, people in ministry tried to take this church. It was bizarre. And I had to stand up to that. And then I went through a season where the Lord was asking me to lay the church down, and I did. I actually laid it on the altar at a conference in Albany, Oregon. I couldn't believe he was asking me to do that one night. It was several years ago. And then I've even gone through a season more recently where I went into the dark night of the Spirit, where the Holy Spirit kind of breaks you down and reforms you, where I'm like, you can have the church, you know, because I don't have anything to offer the church. I feel like I'm just nothing, you know. And he's like, no, you have to stay there and be embarrassed, you know. And so, so it's been pathetic, I admit it with you. And, you know, and it's been difficult. But I'm excited because we've been chosen. I think that's the way we have to look at this. We've been chosen to be intimates of God, to draw close to Him, and He's going to speak into that. And so what I want to do is, this morning, we're not going to be able to tell you how we're going to position the church to listen better. We have ideas, but we're going to meet again pretty soon to kind of cement those things. But we definitely are going to get the church put together in such a way where we can listen together and things. But I'm going to talk to you about how you listen corporately and individually, and how you hear from God. I wrote this morning, so I had to check the spelling on stuff and up there. I'm running on about 3 hours sleep. So anyway, we're going to be looking at this issue of hearing from God, and I don't know if you understand this concept, but God has always wanted to speak to His people. He's always wanted to be in an intimate relationship with you and me. I don't know if you can think back to the Old Testament times when God prepared the nation Israel through fasting and ritual bathing and all kinds of things to meet Him at the mountain. And of course, the people withdrew when they saw the presence and power of God, and they didn't want what He wanted. And of course, they said, Moses, you go. And honestly, the history of mankind is filled with individuals who pressed in and had an intimate walk with God, and it's also filled with large portions or percentages of the church that never did get to know God in an intimate way and never encountered God in intimate ways. And so this morning we're going to talk about how we do that. And I'm walking under a few assumptions. I'm just going to be honest with you. I think God has pared our church down to Gideon's army. He's done that over about a 7-year period of time. And He's done it so that what we're about to do is easy to do. You know, I think He's got the right people here at the right time. Everybody in here is invited by God, whether you think you're worthy enough or not, or even if you're not interested. For some reason, you're here and He's chosen you. Congratulations. You know, so we get to go through this process together of being coming God's intimates, hearing His voice, and allowing Him to define what He wants to do in this season. So if you think back to the Garden of Eden, beginning of Scripture in Genesis, God had this amazing relationship with Adam and Eve. The communion with them was fantastic. It was face-to-face, and it was the kind of relationship I believe that God intended to have with mankind, and it's probably one that most of us would like to have with Him now, and I think that's a good thing. So there was face-to-face, regular, daily communion. Same thing happened when Moses came along. Moses got to be in the presence of God, and God passed by him in an incredible way, and he got to see His glory. You see in Job the recordings of dreams and visions, and not only Job's but other people's encounters with God. That's been consistent all the way through Scripture. And then there was the issue of the still small voice with Elisha and Elijah. Many people heard that throughout the Scriptures, and that's still available to us today. So if you start thinking about what it means to relate to the Father, Jesus is our prototype. Jesus would spend time with the Father, and He would only do what He saw His Father doing, you know, what He was given. How many of you would like that kind of a relationship with God? I don't think God's calling us into that kind of relationship without making it available to us. That's got to be pretty exciting, right? I'm a little apprehensive in some ways because I'm thinking, I know a lot of people who've had throne room experiences where they got scared, and that's not the right adjective to describe what they went through. They were terrified in being in the presence of a holy God. But they also, at the same time, they said they felt the most amazing peace they've ever felt in their life. It was like the flesh is freaking out and the spirit's just totally, this is the way it was supposed to be. I don't know what that's like because I haven't had that experience, though I'd like that experience. John chapter 5 tells us that the Son can do nothing except what he sees the Father doing. And I think one of the things that God has been showing us individually and corporately as a church is how much can we do on our own? Not much. And how much, and I think he's going to show us how much we can do with him leading and guiding and the power of God moving. And I think we're a prototype church for that because I think that's how the body of Christ is going to operate in the last days. We're not the only church that's going to go through this. You know? So we need to learn to see what the Father is doing and bless it. Each Christian should be in a two-way relationship with God. And it's relationship, it's not religion. And you can tell who has an intimate relationship with God and who doesn't. And, you know, over the years, I've ended up in various social situations where nobody knows I'm a pastor and people are behaving the way they normally behave, and it's not behavior you'd see in a church. Let's just put it that way. I had this happen yesterday. I was getting an estimate for a barn for my dog business. There were two men in this room, and they were pretty crusty. And I grew up on the Oregon coast where most of my friends' dads were loggers, longshoremen, or fishermen, or they worked in a mill. And so you can get the picture of what the language was, pretty flowery. And that was what this was like yesterday. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, man, I hope they don't ask me what I do for a living. And they did. And I go, and one guy's, he's red, embarrassed, you know. And I go, don't be embarrassed. I grew up on the Oregon coast, and I explained to him, you know, and I have my own colorful past. And he was a little bit relieved, but not sure. And the older guy across the desk from him, he goes, well, I could go to confession right now. I wouldn't have anything to say. And I go, well, denial ain't that river in Egypt, is it? You know, and we just had a great time after that. It was really fun. But, you know, this isn't about religion. It's not about your behavior. It's about having a heart relationship with God and being able to hear his voice. Jesus said his followers would hear his voice and we'd know him. And that's his desire for us. So we're not, I imagine if you're not a Christian and you're sitting here today, you might be thinking, I wonder if that pastor spent time in Carondelet. You know, because he thinks God talks to him, you know. And no, I haven't, but I have spent years in a psych hospital, but I worked there. I wasn't a patient. And I can tell you, God still talks to people today, and he desires to do so. And if I am deceived, then almost everybody I know is, and that's hundreds and hundreds of people, because I know so many people who hear from God and have a relationship with him. So, point number two, there are keys to listening. One of the things that we need to all learn is that we need to come into God's presence through corporate worship. I've had numerous people tell me over the years that when we start to worship here, they can feel the atmosphere change. It feels more peaceful sometimes. Sometimes it's more you have an awe of God or a sense of reverence. You know, and there's a variety of things. Well, the reason for that is the Bible tells us that when people worship God, he literally allows himself to be seated in their midst. And so when the presence of God comes anywhere, in a manifestation beyond just the presence of the Spirit in your heart, you know, and him brooding over the earth, wooing men and women to himself. When he starts to allow for people to sense the Shekinah glory or the weightiness of God in a place, it's different. And there's varying degrees of that, and we've experienced varying degrees here as a church. But we've got to learn to come into the presence and learn to listen and realize when we worship him corporately, this is why we're going to get the church into small groups here on whatever night you want or whatever we're going to do, and get people worshiping and listening together, because the presence of God comes when that happens. It's, I think, the best place to make contact with God is in corporate worship. The second best place, in my opinion, because usually, you know, we're two or more gathered, the Bible says he's present, right? He's also present with you when you do your quiet time, or whatever you call it, your personal Bible study or your prayer time. I call it my quiet time, where I just sit in the presence of the Lord, I read his word, I pray, I meditate. Sometimes I walk and pray. There's a variety of ways of doing it. And we need to get back to that individually if we've wandered away from that. It gets contagious as you connect to God and start to hear his voice, and you start understanding who he is and seeing him transform you so that you're more like Christ. It's an awesome encounter and experience. The other thing that we need to learn to do is worship privately. I was at a conference years ago, and the Lord, the very first night of the conference, said, "Steve, I'm going to give you a new gift." And so I'm running through in my head what the gifts are in the Bible. There's a lot of them. And there were ones I would like to have had back then. And so I was saying, well, I hope it's this one, and I hope it's this one. And I'm very introverted in nature. I get a lot of energy being alone. And not that I'm an interesting company. That's not what that's about, but it's just, for some reason, the stimulation of people around me drains me, and so when I'm alone, I'm just in my happy place, you know, and I could be a hermit on a mountain somewhere and be happy, and fortunately, I'm married to a woman who's very social, and she gets me out of my tendencies sometimes. Anyway, so it's interesting when you start to discover personal worship, as I did at this conference. You know, I used to just go and stand and close my eyes and not sing out loud at all. Well, at this conference, I found myself singing out loud. I found myself raising my hands. And to my horror, the very last session of the conference, I was dancing with all the weird people. And that was the gift he gave me. You know, the ability to just not be embarrassed anymore and just dance. I used to call them the weird people, you know, the ones that would dance during worship. Now I'm one of them. And it's interesting because that gift is profound. How many of you know you can minister to God? Now, what do I mean by that? Well, when you get quiet and it's just you and him and you begin to tell him how awesome he is, how glorious, how grateful you are for his loving kindness and his mercy, how awesome his creation is and how wonderful he's handling what's going on in his creation, how perfect he is in all of his ways, how glorious he is in majesty and revealing himself to man. And you just begin to talk to him like that. That blesses his heart. That's ministering to God. So you're telling him a bunch of truthful things back to him. And he's pleased with that. Not that he needs it to build himself up because he's got low self-esteem. That's not it. He's desired for us to truly recognize who he is and to acknowledge it. So we have to have an attitude in this coming season, the season we're in, I hope, since May, of bowing down and worshiping him in private, as well as publicly. And one of the things about private worship is that there's a purity and an honesty that comes. There's less pressure, you know, to perform. And honestly, the key to good ministry is intimacy with Jesus. If you either have it or you don't, you know. I think that there are times when you walk, you know, the Bible says we know each other by the Spirit as Christians. There are times when you walk into a room with a group of Christians and people just tend to know who's close to God and who's not. Hopefully not judging anybody, but there's just a sense of, you know, here's where you seem to be in your journey as far as intimacy. This person over here, I had a lot of these intimate people. This little conservative Baptist church I grew up in had some pretty amazing people when I look back at it. They really had, they weren't perfect people because no human being is, but they had such wonderful walks with God and they were so insightful and they would catch what the Holy Spirit was saying and doing. And sometimes they would say things in business meetings or whatever that were so profound, you know. And so you could kind of tell who was the real deal and who needed to grow a lot. Let's put it that way, you know. I remember one time there's nothing quite like a Baptist business meeting, you know, because they have congregational vote and rule, and they can have some brawls. You know, it's like, if I'd have known, you know, or could have got away with it, I'd been bringing popcorn to all those because that was entertainment, you know. But I remember one time our church wanted Charlie Fisher, who was one of my first spiritual fathers, and to be the pastor. He was going to go from youth pastor to pastor. And some of the older religious people, is how I saw it in my head as a 19-year-old, didn't want him because he didn't go to seminary. He was only Bible school. But the guy had so much passion for God, and he was just amazing to be around. He was just a lot of fun. His wife, Kay, was just even better spiritually. She was amazing. She was hearing from God all the time. It was really weird, you know, to hear someone talk like that. So anyway, we loved him. My family loved him. My mom, everybody loved him. So long story short, two of the oldest guys, the head elder and then the oldest man in the church, were face-to-face screaming at each other. You knew it was going to happen, you know. And my mom just leaned over to me. She goes, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. You know, it's a scripture. And I will never forget that, because I was, you know, I'm looking at this, and these are two men that one, the older guy, I really respected. The other guy I wasn't quite sure about. But anyway, you know, he was the elder in the church, or head deacon or whatever. And I remember thinking, well, somebody in this argument doesn't get it. You know, but you get these words of wisdom when you know God and his ways, and they come out and they bring peace to the situation. They bring truth into the situation. That's what we're looking for as a church right now, individually and corporately. Holy Spirit, what do you want us to look like a year from now? What is it that you're going to bless, that you're going to give the good seed that will cause fruitfulness? I don't know about you, but I don't want to tread water anymore. And I just don't have the energy for it, you know. And I also don't want to waste God's time or mine. You know, I'd like to do what he's doing. I'd like to be more like Jesus, who did what he saw his Father doing. So that's where we're headed. So we're going to develop a lifestyle of worshiping and listening. Third thing is, it's okay to know your Bible and meditate on what's already there by way of revelation. In fact, I highly recommend it. Like, my mom gave me a word from the Lord that day, but it was Baptist style, because the Holy Spirit was using his scripture to tell me, to teach me something about what was going on. That's the best kind of stuff, I think. That's pure and easily verifiable, right? So we need to know our Bible and meditate on what is already in here. We need to know what God is like and how he's worked in the past. We need to learn from the stories and the characters that are in the scripture. This isn't, by the way, a bunch of myth. It really happened. It's history. And it's all here for the purpose of our spiritual growth. And we'll meet all these people when we get to heaven. I don't know if I'd want to be any of these people. You know what I'm saying? Because like, their lives are just like wide open. Of course, then I realize we're probably all going to have our lives wide open. So everybody's going to be on the same footing. We all needed Jesus, you know, to get there. So number four, cultivate a listening heart. The easiest thing for the devil to do to anybody right now in this church is to get you offended with God or somebody or leadership, and you try to hang on to something you're supposed to let go of. I'm just giving you a little pre-warning from the pulpit. Be willing to lay things down so that God can give them back to you, but also give the anointing, the seed, and things for things to be more fruitful than they've been before. Keep out or away from distractions. I'm in the process personally of evaluating what that looks like. I think I'm going to have to do some fairly radical things in the next several months to get myself separated from stuff that I'm attached to in the world. Not my wife, you know, but, you know, like certain programs on TV or whatever. It could be college football. Well, you know, just various things. I'm really feeling like the Lord's going, I really need you to detach from some of this junk so you can attach to me with all of your affections, not, you know, other things. You know, and thankfully baseball's over because the Red Sox are done right now, so it won't hurt as much. So we have to cultivate a listening heart, keep track of answers that God's giving us, fruitfulness that he's giving, insights. Number five, your expectation is going to make or break how this goes for you personally, and then I think it's going to corporate expectation. Because some of you might be sitting there going, well, you know, I figure God's going to talk to, you know, Sherry Scott and Pauline and Karen and Steve for sure, but he's not going to talk to me. This Steve. You know what I'm saying? Don't let yourself do that, because you're robbing yourself. You're robbing yourself. God is not a person who prefers people, you know, gives them special privilege or whatever. He loves every one of us the same. He really wants to have deep, intimate relationship. I remember one time I was at a conference, and one of the greatest prophets of our day was really upset because an old intercessor female got revelation that was more powerful than anything that any of the prophets present had. And she shared it with the pastor because the Lord told her to. And it took the whole direction of the meeting a different way. And this prophet was upset. He's like, who's she? You know, why does she get this? And it was actually kind of funny because I didn't expect him to respond like that. You know, but God's no respecter of persons. And I think it was really just probably because I asked the pastor about the lady. And she's been interceding at their church for years. She's just one of God's favorite little consistent, faithful people who are intimates with him. And of course he's going to tell her stuff. You know, it did honor her. And I think he did that on purpose. And then he also wanted to expose at least one heart in the process. It was like, oh my goodness. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, I looked at this again this morning. It's been a while. But verse 1, when we're talking about expectations, verse 1 says this: Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. We are not living in those days. It's like there's so much. I get texts, emails, phone calls. There's so much coming from heaven right now to people who are looking for it. It's astounding. And this conference that we're about to have, I don't know, are we a couple or 3 weeks away from it at this point? I fully expect for God to not only give downloads to the men that are coming to speak, but to the church. I think we're going to have people in our church going, we already heard that. That isn't new to us. And don't be surprised. Because we got called to be intimates. We got called to hear. And we're going to hear. So let your expectation be wired that way. There's a transition that happens when you're going from, like, you know, First John chapter 2. This is like my whole life. I use this constantly. But little children, what do they learn as Christians? That their Father in heaven loves them and their sins are forgiven. And then it says about young men or young women, they're learning the word of God and they're learning to overcome the evil one. So they're learning the word and they're applying it and they're doing spiritual warfare, and fathers and mothers are intimates. They're intimates of God. So somewhere you cross the line, and when you go to a prophetic conference or you're hosting one, you're just going, yeah, this is just confirmation of what God's been telling us. And it should be like that. You know, sometimes I feel like, not our church, but a lot of the body of Christ are a bunch of Gerber babies looking for the strained carrots. You know, have you eaten any of that stuff lately? It is so nasty. Why would you want strained carrots when you can have a big steak? You know, but people do. Here, give me, feed me. And it's really bad when they're like in their 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, and 70s, and they're still doing that. They missed the whole point. God wanted to get close to them, wanted to talk to them, wanted to be intimate with them. Moving on now. Because that's Dave's sermon, so I don't, you know, we're going to let him hammer that one later. Fifth thing, expectation is important. Expectation is important. Why? If you make time and space for God, he will come. Was it Field of Dreams? Is that, you know, if you build it, I love that movie. If you build it, if we do this, he will come. So have your expectations really high. I mean, really high. I'm hoping I'm irritated because I have to spend 3 or 4 hours a day answering emails. Steve, what does this revelation mean? I had this and, you know, or what do you do with this? That would be great. That would be my happy place. Ask God questions during this time. How many of you ask God questions? I just kind of want to see. Okay, some of you do. How many of you ask God questions when you're not mad at him? Like, what are you doing? You know. I was asking him that this morning when I'm burying two of the puppies that didn't make it. I'm like, what are you doing? You know, that's $3,000 I'm putting in the ground. We need that money, you know. This doesn't make sense, you know. Here's you got the clay telling the potter what makes sense. It was awesome. Pam goes, you're kind of like David, and you're just all over the place emotionally. You need to pack it together. Like, yeah, okay. Especially because I'm preaching in like an hour and a half, right? Number six, we have to learn to dial down. What do I mean by that? Don't get too excited, psyched up. Instead, the way Revelation works, peace is the potting soil for Revelation. John Paul Jackson taught us that. And so we need to dial things down, quiet ourselves, avoid going through a checklist. Like, I know a lot of you are like this because I talk to you, but I'm like this too. I'm one of those people, I have a checklist that I pray through, you know, a lot of the time. I'm trying to get away from that. But don't do that during this season. If you go, the Holy Spirit's telling you to pray these things, for Pete's sake, pray him. But don't have that be the first thing you do. Listen to him and go, what's on your heart? I used to teach people, I still teach them, but I haven't done this for a while. But I teach people how to meditate on the scripture. Like, you just start reading the Bible, and as soon as you feel the weight on a certain sentence, you just stop there and meditate on that sentence, and you ask God to show you what the weight of this is. What does this mean to him, and what does it mean to you right now? Or sometimes we don't look at the scripture, we just meditate on the Lord himself, and we just go, Lord, I don't want to pray a bunch of stuff. I'd like to know what is on your heart. And then you just wait and listen. I've done this in groups. People are all hearing from him. It's amazing. It's fantastic. I train everybody I've ever mentored, I've taught them to do this stuff. This is, if they get anything from being with me as a mentor, they better get, this is how you get close to God. Otherwise, we're just wasting our time, you know. So we have to learn to dial down and be in the moment. If you have little tricks or ways to meditate, good, because I think they're really helpful. Number seven, you have to discern what you're hearing. Once we get the church organized, no, we're not going to force anybody to do anything, but we're going to give people opportunity to be parts of small groups in the evening here at the church, listening together, because we want to minister to the church while we're waiting on the Lord. And so the way we'll probably set things up is there'll be a season of waiting and worshiping and listening, and then people get to share what the Lord's showing them. And if it's, see, here's where you got to learn, did God show me this for me, or did he show me so I have to pray, I can pray for people or the situation, or is this revelation church-wide, they need to know it, because we're going to have elders in these meetings, and you'll be able to go to them, and so the revelation will be being fed to the elders so we can discern, you know, what the application is, you know, what that revelation means, what the application is, all this stuff. Because we're going to honor what God asks us to do because it's a privilege. And we have to do it in such a way where we are still ministering to people. So at the end of those meetings, if you've got personal needs, we're going to, you know, people are going to pray for your lands and pray for healing, whatever it is, whatever your burden is. So this is where this is going to go. I can't say a lot yet because we haven't nailed it all down yet. But when you discern what you hear, does it line up with Scripture? Does it have the objective standard God's put in the Word for us? Ask God. If you get revelation, it's okay to ask God where the Scripture is that goes with that. You'll be amazed what he shows you. You know, and it also calls out some of the stuff that's your own flesh or the devil whispering stuff. How many of you remember the scene where Peter says a bunch of stuff and Jesus' response to him is, get thee behind me, Satan. Well, Jesus evidently had some discernment, you know, and knew those words weren't from the Father, you know, and he knew exactly what to do with it. It's okay for us to be like Jesus, you know. So, if you go to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, don't assume your thoughts are God's. His ways are not our ways. You know, realize that, here's what is going to happen. Your feelings and your preferences and your desires are going to change in this season to line up with what God wants to do in and through you. So don't be afraid of that. And don't do this to yourself. Well, if I want it, it must not be God. That's a poverty spirit and a couple other kinds of spirits that aren't the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's the victim. That's like God is like, he teases you in heaven. He gives you this, he lets you have this desire just so he can jerk the rug out from underneath you really hard and you land on your head. Like Lucy when she pulls the football away from Charlie Brown at the last second when he's going to kick the field goal. That's not God. That's not how he works. You know, I was convinced that there was a certain house and property that God wanted me to have. My wife was the test on that, and she said, no, that wasn't God. That was your flesh. You know, so you learn as you go through all this. The enemy's voice by its nature will bring condemnation to you, and so you need to know the methods of the enemy, and you learn not to agree with him, and I think that's going to happen. I think our ability individually and corporately as spiritual warfare people is going to go up in the season wonderfully. And it's going to have to. I don't know what's going to happen when we finish this and we line ourselves up with God, but I suspect that the move of God we've been crying out for will start to happen. Either that or we just all get to go to heaven really well prepared. Either way, it's good, right? I was with a guy who owns a lot of stuff. I was talking to this guy last week. I mean, he's very wealthy. I'll just put it that way. And anyway, I ended up in a conversation with him. It was a great conversation. And I found out in the midst of the Congress, he felt like he was Catholic, and he was, because I asked him. And he's telling me all this stuff that he was doing to make all this money. I don't know why he was telling me all this. He was just telling me all this stuff. And then he started telling me things he was noticing that was happening around the world and how it might line up with Scripture. And I go, do you understand that we're probably in the end times? And he goes, oh, don't say that. And it was because he had all this stuff and he was just about to get a whole bunch more. And I was like, you know, he had all this money, he had all this stuff. And I was like, and his plans are really good. I'm kind of impressed. But he's definitely an entrepreneur. Handsome, just wonderful guy. And but I was like, wow, you need to get untangled from the world so that you can be excited about what God's doing and where we're at here. You have to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, then all these things get added to you. You kind of got this backwards. He had to think about that for a while. I think he agreed with me eventually. You know, not that he, I don't know if he repented or not, but I think he walked away thinking, I hope that dude's wrong. Because I'm rich and I'm about to get a whole lot richer. The last piece here, and then I'm going to pray for you and let you go. The goal in all of this that we're about to do, and the goal in all of life, is not to have a great ministry. It's not. The goal is intimacy with God. All the good stuff comes out of that. And you'll be so content, regardless of whether you ministered to one that night in your ministry or you ministered to 500. If you find your contentment in him, the rest of the stuff's just gravy. You know, that's been one of the lessons he's wanted all of us to learn, I think, over the years here, is to really just know him, walk with him, be faithful. He'll be more so. Learn not to be his accuser when things don't go your way. Instead, learn to be a lover of him as he's a lover of you. So the way you love God and get to know him is you make yourself available. We're doing that together as a church. And we listen and we get the authentic word and we discern what it means and we discern its application. Here's a question to ask. Who has more to say, you or God? In this season, it needs to be God. And the biggest block to us individually and corporately is being too busy. That's why I think the Lord wants us to lay a lot of things down. If you've been praying for the power of God to manifest in your life and your ministry, this is required. Do you give a 13-year-old boy a Maserati? There's no wisdom in it, is there? None. God wants to give us some real wonderful, powerful stuff, the stuff he promised us in the scripture. And I don't think we have any people in here that want to just settle for American Christianity and the current expression of it. So I think that's what this is about. But that's going to be the fruit of it. It's not going to be the focus. If we do this, then we'll get the really good stuff. No, we're going to get God, which there isn't anything better or anything else to look for. So Isaiah 54 and 5 says this, "The Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him that is weary. Morning by morning he wakens. He wakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I listened." Here's the thing that God gave me yesterday afternoon when I was thinking about this. He said, intimacy leads to birth, new birth. That's what's going to happen. That'll be the fruit of our decision to obey him and to pursue intimacy with him. I was down birthing puppies when that came. Kind of amazing. So stand with me. I'm just going to pray over you. In the coming weeks, we'll be giving you more details about how we can do all this together better. And we'll probably be sharing some revelation. And but just know whatever we do, we're going to do it in order. And it's going to make sense. And we're going to talk to people involved. And we're going to wait and listen with them. In some cases, I believe God's going to say, good, they laid it down, now give it back to him and tell him to get busy because it's about to get fruitful. In other cases, he may say, we're going to tweak this. I want to take them into a season where their faith is stretched and they do what they've been doing. They don't do what they've been doing. They do it differently. And they're going to see my deliverance come. I honestly believe that's going to happen. You know, I might get saved during this season. That'd be good. I'm saved. George is up here again. He goes, I finally get to drive today. George did not get busted for drunk driving. I wanted to say that earlier before I got up here. Got going on the sermon. He had an epileptic seizure, and so he couldn't drive for 6 months. So our head elder is not a raging alcoholic. I don't want anybody thinking that, you know. Not that he looks or acts like one, but you guys ready to pray? So, Lord, we know when you call us into something new, you have plans to prosper, not to harm, and to give hope in a future. We also know that this is a privilege, and we thank you for it. And we also believe that as we're obedient, you will give abundantly more than we asked or hoped or thought. And so, Lord, we just want to position ourselves and ask you to give us a grace of an increase of faith to hear your voice and to know you and to walk with you in the Spirit with obedient hearts in this season. And we ask, Lord, that with this grace of an increase of anointing to hear your voice and to walk in faith, that you'd bring us into the application you've always intended, the expression you always intended for this church. Some of the folks in here are facing some giants, and if you're one of those, I want you to hear this. I'm going to pray for you right now. But God is good at removing the giants from before you. And if it hasn't happened up to now, it's because he has a spectacular reason and a spectacular way he's going to do it. So just by faith, embrace that truth. That he is not only able, he's willing. And the time is short for the enemy and his activity. For the word of God says, I cause all things to work together for good to those who are called according to my purposes. He's called you according to his purposes. You're his. And you can cry out for justice. And justice is available. And so we bless those who are facing giants today with that increase of faith and that peace that surpasses understanding, knowing that as we give you those big things, that you'll take them from us and not, because we're not intended to be burdened with them. And we ask now, Lord, that you would go before each one of these, that you would send your angelic host to take out the lies of the enemy, the plans of the enemy, exposed whatever has been spoken in darkness comes to light. And we ask for the justice of God, the sevenfold or even hundredfold reward back. And we ask, Lord, that in this season we would see your mighty hand move on our behalf as a church. All that's been stolen from us in the past would be restored and more. And that, Lord, we would truly walk in all that you called us to walk in, and that we would run a race in such a way that we'd win the prize. And the church said, amen. So hug two or three people before you go.